2 Samuel chapter 4. Do you like the heading there? Ish-bosheth is murdered. Bonus points again. Who is Ish-bosheth? Son of Saul, who we don't know where he came from. Here, well, Joey, do you know what Ish-bosheth means? Man of shame. Ish is man. Isha, woman. Ish-bosheth, man of shame. Very nice. Bonus star for you. So Ish-bosheth is leading. Which group is he leading? The north or the south? He's leading the north. Who's ruling in the south? David, where is his hometown set up right now? Hebron. Very nice. When does Jerusalem come into play? Next chapter. So next chapter we finally get Jerusalem being established as the capital city. So that'll be really exciting. Ish-bosheth had a commander of the army, and that guy's name was? Was, because past tense, because he's dead now. Abner is dead. Yeah, Abner, which means father of Ner, but he's also the son of Ner. So we got Ner Jr., and Ner the third. So you had Abner. Now Abner's dead. And who killed Abner? Joab. And who's Joab? Head of David's army. All right. So these are, you know, you get all the names and stuff figured out. So we got Ish-bosheth and Abner in the north, David and Joab in the south. Abner dies, and also Abner was defecting in the process, if you remember. Abner said, I'm going to leave you, Ish-bosheth, and I'm going to rally everyone behind David. And David says, okay, I'll take that as a deal. But then Abner dies, which means Ish-bosheth is essentially by himself. Now, would you characterize Ish-bosheth as a strong leader or a weak leader? Weak leader, yeah. I mean, David was making demands. Abner, gets accused of something, and so Abner kind of pops off at him, and Ish-bosheth kind of freaks out. So Ish-bosheth is not the strongest dude in the thing. Now, when we go through this, I promise you that you will be able to predict what happens in this chapter prior to you actually reading it. It's absolutely fascinating. You ready for your predictive abilities? You're not, you know, psychic or anything, but you can probably guess via history what's going to happen. Praise the Lord. What was that? Yeah, are you? Oh, it stopped. It's Bob. It's Bob. That's the problem. You can leave Bob. It's Bob. Yeah. Bob's running around. Bob's playing tag with everyone. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 4. When Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage and all Israel became alarmed. Great. Thanks, Ish-bosheth, for, you know, standing up and being a strong leader. Now, Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Bana and the other Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon the Beerothite from the tribe of Benjamin. And here's some background stuff. Beeroth is considered part of Benjamin because the people of Beeroth fled to Gittim and the people lived there as aliens to this day. Those just, you know, trying to explain more that you really probably don't even need to know. Big thing to know is that Ish-bosheth had two kids, and those two kids were part of the, you might call them the special forces. You know, they weren't part of the regular army. They were part of the groups that would be the raiders, the raiding bands. And those were very important to have back in those days because they helped protect you more than even the army could. Because you have enemies all around you. So you would send these raiding parties into these foreign territories, and you would do that to demoralize them, to steal their money, to take their crops, to weaken them, and then also to militarily take out some of their key people. And then you would keep the people around you weak so that you wouldn't have to worry so much. So these guys aren't slouches in any way, shape, or form. They're very, very smart and very intelligent most of the time. So these guys are head of these raiding bands, Rechab and Bana. Verse 4. Is yours in parentheses like mine? Yeah. And there's a reason why this is because the reason why this information is brought up is because we now find out about Ish-bosheth's two kids, Rechab and Bana. And this starts then getting the question to be asked of who is still the rightful heir to the throne? Now, most people at this point are starting to back David more and more and more. But there still is a question of lineage. Because if you've got the three kids of Jonathan, the three kids of Saul, Jonathan being the oldest, and those three kids died in battle, and then you got Ishbosheth, and he died. Who's next in line? The person next in line, you go back to the oldest kid, Jonathan, and you start going through his descendants. And then that would go down. And probably the reason why this is in here is because they're talking about Ishbosheth's kids, but Ishbosheth's kids are actually not next in line to obtain the throne because Jonathan has a kid. And he's talked about right here. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. How did that happen? He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Sounds a lot like Ishbosheth. Mephibosheth means that in the speaking it is shame. So out of your mouth comes shame. And probably this was not his original name. This was probably given to him because he was lame in both feet. And once you become lame, back in those days, you're toast. You got nothing. You will be needing to have society help you from there on out. You will beg at the city gates. That's where the alms to the poor started getting developed. That was the only way to help support these people. And that's what happened with Mephibosheth. So the story is, the news came that Saul and Jonathan are dead. Find out that the other kids are dead too. If you are part of the ruling body and then the king and kids die, someone is going to make a play for the throne. If they make a play for the throne, the first thing you must do is eliminate all of the family of the people that are still there. So the nurse knows this, and she's going to get out of town with Mephibosheth as fast as she can. She picks him up, but as she's going out, she falls. And we don't know exactly what happened with his legs. Did his legs shatter? Did it snap his back and he became a paraplegic? It's kind of what most people think. Whatever happened, his legs are now absolutely useless. This kind of happens in today's society, if you think about it. If there's a change in the presidency, do the people that work for the president up until that point, do they still have a job? No, because what's going to happen is the new guy's going to come in and he's going to clean house. Now, back in those days, it wasn't a simple firing. It was death. You're going to go after them and you're going to kill them all. So Mephibosheth gets introduced here. We're going to find out more about Mephibosheth in chapter 9 in probably one of the most touching stories in all of Scripture. One of the most, heart-wrenching, one of those feel-good, you know, you're going to cry, it'll be better than cats moments. It's a little movie you would see on Oxygen, right? Yeah. That's what's going to happen with Mephibosheth. He gets introduced now. I'm not going to go into his story because his story is important. It happens later on chapter 9. So he just gets introduced here to make sure that you don't think that Binah and Rechab are essentially next in line. They're not. There's another kid named Mephibosheth who would be able to take the throne earlier. Verse 5. Now Rechab and Binah, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, set out for the house of Ishbosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday nappy poo. They went into the inner noonday rest. It's a retranslation. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Binah slipped away. I mean, these are the special forces. These guys can sneak in. They essentially stab Ishbosheth, kill him. In a little bit, we're going to find out that they also chopped off his head. Nice. And now, don't even read ahead. What do you think they are going to do with the head of Ishbosheth? Hang it on a wall. That's a good guess. What else? They might take it to David. Put it on a stick, that would be cool, walk it around. Now, do you think it would be a smart idea to take it to David? Why? He's not too keen on, did this ever happen in the past? And what happened? Yeah, an Amalekite shows up and says, "Hey, David, I was out wandering around in the forest and I saw the king and he was kind of near death, and so I graciously killed him for you." And David's response was, "You're dead. How dare you raise your hand against us?" So You already know the rest of the story. Isn't that great? You can already predict everything that's going to happen from here on out. And you wonder to yourself, now I don't know if these two gentlemen knew the story of the Amalekite at Ziklag. I have no clue whatsoever. But I do know this. They're going to find out real soon about that story. Verse 7, they had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head. I don't know why I'm smiling. I don't know. This would just be a good movie, I think. I don't know. People say the Bible is boring. Taking it with them, they traveled all night by way of the Arabah. Stupid things pastors think of. How did they carry it? Is it in a bag? Would you just take it by the head? I mean, just kind of swinging it next to you, and you're like, you know, I guess it'd be a way to keep away robbers. You know, they're like, hey, let's rob that guy over there. No, let's not rob him. He's got a head, and I don't want to really mess with that guy. I don't put it in a sack. You're like, it's your turn to carry the head now. I don't want to carry this anymore. Yeah, I don't put it on a stick. Yeah, I guess you could carry it around. I don't put it in a bag. These are dumb things. You think? I've never been around a severed head. So, yeah, what is a chicken? Yeah, I guess that's kind of it. Carry a chicken head. I have no idea how long it took them. What does this have to do with your life? Absolutely nothing, but it's just entertaining to think about. Verse 8. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. This day the Lord has avenged my lord the king against Saul and his offspring. This is not going to end well. It really isn't. Now, you know, I'm really fascinated by these guys because I personally cringe quite a bit when I hear of people who sin and then just throw a little God stuff on it and it makes it sound really cool, right? Because Lynn was talking to me the other day. I'm making this up, by the way. And we were talking about David because, you know, David's a slacker. And what was that? You're good with this? Okay, you're good with it. And so Lynn's curious because he knows the day's been happening. So Lynn comes to me. It was Pastor Mark. I know Dave's been having some struggles. So how should we pray for him? Isn't that a great thing? Because at that point, now what am I going to do? Oh, well, gosh, since you want to, you know, make it a godly situation, well, I'll tell you all this stuff. Lo and behold, really, Lynn's not interested in praying. Lynn's not a very spiritual person in the first place. But Lynn, it really all he wants is the scoop on Dave and get the bad news. And he couches it all in terms of something spiritual and godly. I deal with premarital couples. And they talk to me about some of the things that they might do. And they're like, well, you know, we just love each other. And you know, we don't need a ceremony for God to recognize our marriage. So and throw a little spiritual stuff on. All of a sudden, it sounds pretty plausible. People saying that they're the people to exact justice against other people. Well, you know, I don't really like what this group or this person or this thing is doing. So I will just sin, and in the sinning, I'll sprinkle a little God stuff. It's like seasoning. Season it with a little God. And it's really then hard to tell the difference. A lot of people do this with money and greed. Oh, you know, I just really like money. Well, you know, I'll use all my money for the Lord's work. Now, again, we're getting in dangerous territory because there are many people that do. But then some people don't, but they want to just kind of, that's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees had said, well, you know, I'd like to take care of my parents, but I've got an obligation to God. And so I won't take care of my parents because I've already set this money aside for God. And they essentially break God's commandment of honoring your father and mother and taking care of them. But just throw a little God on it and it makes it sound good. I don't know the history of the Ku Klux Klan, but I hear they're that way. The Crusades, doing it for God. I mean, some of the stuff in the Crusades was just fantastic. You know, I come to Alan, and Alan is a heathen. And I come to Alan, and I say, Alan, just believe in the Lord Jesus. And you're like, no! And I'm like, believe or you die. Huh. Just Say it. Just say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you go, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then I stab you really quick so that the last words that you said were believing in Jesus Christ, and then you die as a believer. And you don't have a chance to recant. Isn't that great? Isn't that, I mean, evangelism by death? I mean, that'd be a fantastic way to, you know. Well, you know, it's okay to... Yeah, conquistadors did this too. People do this on the side of overpasses. I don't know how many times I've seen graffiti that says Jesus loves you. I'm like, that's fantastic. Thank you for breaking the law and writing Jesus loves you. And, well, you know, I'm doing it for a good cause. I'm doing it for evangel. No, you're sinning. You're committing a sin. You sprinkle a little God on it, and then you're in trouble. Yes. The Inquisition was also part of that as well. Yeah, there's been lots of... Now, you've got to be careful, because I know no one in here ever does that. But I've been known to occasionally say, oh, you know what? I think I want to do that. You know what? I could just say that, you know, for God's purposes, or you know, sprinkle a little God on it, and it makes it all okay. Yeah. That's not what God intends. God wishes us to be faithful. Now, this is a very interesting, too, because David's going to point out, was there a battle going on? Was it a battle between the two sons and Ishbosheth? I mean, this is fantastic. These guys kill a guy while he's sleeping. This is the classic definition of murder. Absolutely fantastic. Be very careful in life, because sometimes we end up doing something and maybe we don't, maybe we know deep down we shouldn't have done that or said that, but then we go, oh, but you know, I've heard people do this. They get righteously angry, right? And then they start sinning in their anger. They go way beyond it. And then they say stuff like, well, you know, the prophets got angry and they, I'm like, yeah, you want to put yourself on that level, be very careful. Don't utilize them as an excuse for you to sin. Some people could do it. I'm not saying that you can't. But always be careful that if you're going to say you're going to do this for God's purposes, are you really doing it for God's purposes? Are you really trying to honor God in what you say and do? Or do you want to do what you want to do and then just throw something on it that looks like God and make it work? Jim? Yeah, you know what? It doesn't say it, but David sniffs it out later on too. It's the exact same. And remember, we even talked about it. We didn't have the motive of the Amalekite, but we all kind of thought you're going to get a reward from all of this. And David is actually going to say it. He'll actually say, another guy did this and he wanted a reward out of this. That's what these guys are looking for. Again, so much of what we say and do is all very selfish. Are we really, truly doing this for God's purpose, or does it feed us first and then we just throw something godly out? I would wonder, I mean, Don, you would say this, musicians probably struggle with this all the time, because there are some people, I love being up in front of people. Musicians love being up in front of people. Why do you do it? Do you do it for yourself? I pray not. Something that I think every pastor should examine. Why do we stand up here and say this stuff? Is it to glorify ourselves, or is it to glorify God? And that's a very dangerous thing. You've always got to be asking yourself, why am I doing this? Am I doing this for noble purposes? Am I really doing this? You know, it's that whole little old lady, you know, walking across the street. You know, if the little old lady was dressed in rags and looking kind of ratty, you might not help her. But all of a sudden, there's a little old lady that needs some help, and she got a little bling bling, and you tell she got a fur coat, and you're like, oh, you know, maybe I'll help her. Well, why her and not the other? Because maybe you're thinking, I'll get a reward out of this. Why do we do it? Do we do it for our own purposes? Sprinkle a little God. We really, truly do it for God's purposes.
Are you looking at?
Well, no, I would say in terms of the Old Testament, because I wouldn't distinguish between a God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. But yeah, you would take. Well, the prophets weren't really ones preaching vengeance; they were. Right, and I would say that the Old Testament prophets would fall in there too, because there does come a point, and dare we say that we might have slipped maybe further into Old Testament times where we're all afraid to stand up and say the truth. That's where we need more prophets. But why do we do it? Why do we want to get on those people, whoever those people are, that are sinning in whatever way? Do we do that out of true love? Or do we do that because in each of us is a very mean and angry person? And it's a great way to feed that. I dare say that it's supposed to happen. You know, there's a thing called church discipline. I mean, we never really exercised it here at Searchlight, but the Bible talks about it, where if there is someone who is in a leadership position and they are flagrantly sinning and they don't care, squat one, you're like, psh, you know, in the New Testament, one of them, Paul was writing and said, yeah, you have a guy sleeping with his mother. That's not good. And the guy was like, I don't care. I'm gonna do whatever I want to do. At that point, you put them under church discipline. They're welcome to come, they're welcome to listen, but they're not welcome to be a formal part of the body, lest some bad things happen. Churches have done this in a way to get punitive. Well, you know, I really don't like Dave. And so Dave sins. Dave, you're gonna fix it up or I'm kicking you out. And it feeds my ability to get angry. But that's not what it's for. It's supposed to be a loving action, saying, this breaks my heart. I don't want to do this, but I have to, and I'm hoping and praying that things will change and will get restored. Do we feed our angry side, or do we do it out of love? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I could buy that. Yeah, you're never going to be able to do it absolutely perfectly, but we should definitely be examining our motives all the time. I mean, why do we discipline our kids? You know, I've seen that happen. People, what was that? Because it's fun. Exactly. Do we do it for the right reason? Because sometimes, as I said to you before with that one guy, and I was fascinated by it, when a guy comes and tells me, he goes, do you ever say no to your kids just to say no to your kids? Just because, no. Like, they come up to you. This has happened in our house. Josh comes up and he asks, he's all, hey, Daddy, can I? No. I'm like, I'm not even going to hear the request. Why? Because it feeds into my ability of having complete and ultimate power over my children and able to squash them at a moment's notice. Why do I do it? Do I do it because I really love them? I mean, this is something that we all need to examine everything we do. Do we do it because it is the right thing, or do we just commit our sins and just sprinkle God on top? That's what these guys are doing. 9, thank you. David answered Rechab and his brother Benah, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, as surely as the Lord lives who has delivered me out of all trouble, when a man told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. And right about now, Rechab and Benah are going, crud. I think I might have messed this one up. Yeah, and you want to like bring him aside like, dude, don't try that. It's not going to work. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you? So David gave him an order to his men, and they killed him. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron. Next time we do a swimming party, can we, just thinking, no. It'd be kind of cool, by the pool there. Yeah. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried in Abner's tomb at Hebron. I don't know why no one else picked up on this. Most pastors that I listened to that did this, they did one of two things. They either lumped 4 and 5 together, or they lumped 2, 3, and 4 together, and essentially they just read the story and said, oh, that was a fascinating little story. This is what I'm amazed by. I've been trying to get one of my kids to ride California Screamin' at Disneyland. It's a great ride. It really is. I think it's a great ride. Two out of the three kids will ride the ride. But there is one who refuses to ride the ride. I also try on a weekly basis to have my children try new foods. Even though they do the whole, I don't like it. And we have a rule in our house. You can't say you don't like it until you've actually tasted it, and then you don't like it. But of course, this is how it usually goes. Well, I know I'm not going to like it, so I'm going to take just a little bit, put it on my tongue, and then they all need Academy Awards. I'm telling you, they are fantastic actors, and they just freak out and like roll over on the floor, and they're convulsing. And it wasn't that bad. And then I'll try 2 weeks later. Here it is again, and their response, I already tried it. But I'm always hoping that maybe one day they'll change their mind and things will be different. I mean, I think that of myself too. I mean, I used to have a huge aversion to peas. I did. I probably still do in some way. I think I'm scarred because my dad, growing up, I don't know, I probably told some of you this story, but my dad had a little ditty. Do you remember the ditty? I eat my peas with honey. I've done it all my life. It makes the peas taste funny, but it keeps them on the knife. So when we ate peas, you would take a knife and dip it in honey, and then you'd put it on the peas, and then you would, yes, exactly, that's what I did. It's like, that's disgusting. So right now, every time I think of peas, I kind of shudder a little bit. But now, I can actually go to like a Panda Express and eat some fried rice. It has peas in it, and I'm okay with it. But someday, yeah. Yes, and you can eat the peas. You can do it. Yeah, I don't know. Did you not have forks and spoons back in the day? Is that maybe those were newer inventions or something? But we're always hoping that maybe something will happen and change. How many times do we treat God that way? How many times do we say, you know what? I've had this problem with name your sin. Wouldn't it be cool if God just liked that sin? I mean, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Wow. God, you know what? I've committed this sin again. Man, it's not that bad of a sin, is it, Lord? I mean, it's like these guys bringing the head. We all predicted the answer, which is you're going to die because David does not accept that. But how often do we keep coming to God and we keep saying, just, Lord, can you accept this? And dare I say, churches have gotten kind of on the bandwagon. And it even talked about it in the New Testament where there will come a day when people will not settle for sound teaching. They'll just take whatever they want to hear. Do you know you could join a church if you're really greedy and materialistic? Do you know you can join a church that will help feed that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's called the prosperity gospel. Some people call it the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You want to be wealthy? Oh yeah, because God blesses those who are faithful to Him. So obviously, if you're poor, you must not be that faithful. Just send in 1995, and I won't die tomorrow. They're not reading all of Scripture. They're not reading how Jesus Christ walked around with nada. Now, granted, he could, you know, call a fish up and a coin would be spit out of its mouth. So he kind of cheated, I think. But, yeah, Jesus didn't live in this very extravagant life. Do you know that if you wanted more than one wife, you could join a church that would feed that? They might make a TV show. I think they already have. Like, what is it called? Yeah. Big Love and Sister Wives. Yeah. Part of me wants to watch it just because what is that dynamic? Like two. But if you wanted to, do you know that if you wanted to child prostitution? Yeah, the churches you could join that child brides are all. I was reading something in CNN just a couple of weeks ago where they showed the picture of these 13-year-old girls lined up, and these nasty-looking men in their 40s And I mean, it just, you know, look at it, and it almost makes you want to vomit. Huh? Yeah. And I'm like, oh, so if you have that as a problem, well, congratulations. You can go to a church and feed that. Do you know there's churches that are all about anger? That are all about anger. If you want to be angry and feed into that anger and spew hatred and vileness, oh, there's lots of churches that you can join, and they'll be glad. God's not going to change his mind on these. God's not going to say, oh, you know what? Yeah, stealing. Oh, you want to steal so that you can give money to the church. Oh, that would be fantastic. Yeah, wonderful. I had some guy ask me one time, he goes, I know someone who runs a porn site, and he gets a lot of money, and he's willing to give you some money. No. No, thank you. Oh, you're going to steal as long as you give some to the church. No. God's not going to all of a sudden change his mind on sins that he's declared. You're not going to somehow change his mind with the head of Ishbosheth and say, but I'm doing it for a noble cause. No, no, and no. You know what? I'm happy about that. They walked so far. They walked so long. And they were in the Araba, which is the desert. I mean, they were hot and sweaty. It was like walking through Orange County. Yeah. They walked all those days. Yeah. But you know what? I'm glad, personally, that God doesn't change his mind on these things. Because if he changed his mind on those, ooh. I mean, we do have promises in the Bible that says that if we believe on Jesus as our Savior, we're saved. But what if all of a sudden God becomes, oh, you know what? I've changed my mind because I don't like it anymore. Or there's the passage, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us. He will forgive. So it's a, you can force God to do stuff. You can force God to forgive you by confessing your sin. What if all of a sudden it was like, I don't think so. I've changed my mind. I don't like any of you. We're just going to start over. That's not a world I want to live in. Or a Noah who's like, okay, I guess I'll build a boat. This is something that I think is really important. God's not going to change his mind. He's given up us his word. He's asked us to learn it and study it and grow from it. And he's not going to take a look at our sin, sprinkled with God, and say it's acceptable. Instead, he asks us to do something different, to lay down our own wants, our own desires, our own sinful nature. As one theologian said, you've got to take that sinful nature every morning, grab him, and drown him in the water every day, so that when you live for God, and you're not feeding into that. And the nice part then is that I'm going to take the promise of God here in the Scripture, and I'm going to put it flat in front of the face of God and say, you said that if we believe on you, if we confess our sins, if we follow after you, that you have given your son Jesus for us. And I'll take that one to the bank. Praise God for a God who does not change his mind. Let's pray. Lord God, dare I confess that many a times I have sinned and sprinkled a little God on it and conveniently justified what I did, and it was wrong, and I need to not do that. And there are certain sins in the Bible, Lord, that I just wish weren't there. I wish I could feed into my own sinful person. And collectively, Lord, we apologize and we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray that we would set aside our own wishes and our own desires and seek out what you would wish and what you would desire. And we thank you, Lord, that as God, you love us. And tomorrow, you're going to love us. And the day after that, you're going to love us. Let that be our motivation. That you have given everything to us. How can we give you no less? Lord, I ask that you would help us to search our heart right now, as you've asked me to do that, and discover things. And help me to turn that over to you, not in hopes that you'll accept my sin, but all for the hope that you would forgive my sin. And that your Holy Spirit would indwell in my life so that I might be able to follow you and love you with my heart. We come to you now during this time of communion to confess and to receive the forgiveness of sins, and then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make some changes so that we're not justifying our sin, but that we're refraining from sin and being forgiven of our sin. We thank you. We thank you for this bread and this wine, your body and blood, that you have given for us so that we might experience your love and grace. Maybe we've forgotten it. Maybe it's just kind of slipped our mind. Maybe our lives are so crazy we have failed to ponder just how much you love us. But as we take a look at our life, it is a miracle. It is amazing that you love us. Give us strength to live for you. And during the time of communion, elements are already set out for you. If you brought a gift for the Lord, one of the offering boxes is broken.